Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hey guys, welcome back. We're going to be in Luke chapter 13 today. We're going to be talking about how Jesus is both lion and lamb. He is the prophet, priest, and king. We're going to see how Jesus name calls a Roman official today, and then we're going to see how he laments over Jerusalem. So that prophetic work of calling down Herod or calling out Herod, and then that priestly work of just caring over Jerusalem and weeping or lamenting over Jerusalem. And then we're going to consider people like Martin Luther, who has been a holy name caller of the past, who, you know, if he was doing the exact same things he did in the past, many of the people that claim he is a hero of theirs today would look at him and say, man, you shouldn't be doing that. That's mean. That's not Christ-like. And so I think that we need to have a good perspective on the reality of church history, the reality of how we are catechized in our world today to be really super nice. And then we're also going to consider how there is a place for true lament over people who are walking in sin. And I love this about Jesus. He always challenges us one way or the other. And so for those that are the holy rollers, name callers, there's a challenge to, hey, there's a time here to lament or to weep. And then for those that are, you know, maybe overly sentimental, hey, there's a time here to name call. If we're going to be fully Christ-like, there's a call to be both. We're going to look at this and just to consider a few things. And then I do want to announce that next week I'm going to be starting a 33-week series on the London Baptist Confession, the second London Baptist Confession. We're going to talk through a few preliminary things next week, but then what we're going to do is go chapter by chapter. So we're going to cover a chapter a week, and it's not going to be as thorough as it could be, but what I want to do is cover ground. I don't want to be in there for, like, you know, 10 years or something like that. So I'll also include in episodes things that I may want to talk about. It'll be a part one, part two of an episode, where we'll talk about whatever is going on that needs to be addressed or that I want to talk about, and then on the other side, we'll talk about the confession. So that's going to be happening starting next week. Pretty excited about that. Been thinking about that for a long time and just really want to do that. I know that Doctrine and Devotion did that a few years ago, but you're not going to have the banter from me, and you're going to get some things that are more clear and to the point, and pretty excited about jumping into that. And then just having that on record for people to go back and look at and consider. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into Luke chapter 13. Okay, Father, we just need your help as always. We thank you for your grace that is upon us right now. We thank you that we are a justified people, that we claim and know the truth, that we can be right before a holy God, and we don't have to wait till we die to find out. We can know today that we have justification, that we are right before a holy God because of what Jesus has done. We just thank you for that good news. Holy Spirit, lead us right now, and I just trust you're going to. Help me to portray this accurately and help us to be fully Christ-like. I pray for the bulldogs out there that they'd be able to chill out a little bit and then get to a place where there's times to lament. And then for those that are overly sentimental and really reactionary and don't, you know, just really struggle with sobriety of mind, that they would be able to see there is a time and place to call people out, to call people a fox, to call people down, and help us to just walk in obedience to you. We just trust you're going to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. I'm preaching through Luke. And this week we had a sermon titled The Kingdom and the Stubborn. And we went through verse 18 all the way down through verse 35. And we talked about the kingdom of God. It was a lot of fun to preach through. I just really enjoyed yesterday. But these aspects of Jesus' character came out really, really clear. And I wanted to show these to you. And you know these well. This is what Leon Duncan a few weeks ago or a few months ago when he did that conversation with that Sean dude about the Moscow mood or whatever. He said that Jesus, or that it was John the Baptist that called down Herod as a fox. And that Jesus wouldn't do that kind of thing. And just kind of funny, because here's the words of Jesus. At that very hour, the Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." So the Pharisees, there were some groups of the Pharisees that wanted Jesus to get away. Verse 32. And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and performed cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish my course." He tells Herod, calls Herod a fox. Go and tell that fox. This is holy name calling. This is not a violation of honoring the emperor or submitting to rulers and authorities. This isn't a violation of not giving honor where honor is due. This is an honorable and right thing for Jesus to do. And if it was an honorable and right thing, if it was a lawful thing for Jesus to do, he did that in our place, of course, all of that. But then if we are called to be Christ-like, then there has to be a lawful time to do that sort of thing. This is holy name-calling. Calling somebody a fox is not saying that they're really cunning or this. It wasn't a good kind of name-calling. He is calling Herod out for being sly, deceitful, wicked. He's calling him a fox. And he's wanting, you know, Herod to know that he's in charge. He goes as he goes, not as Herod calls him to go. He goes as he goes, not as the Pharisees call him to go. He's going to do what he is called to do according to his father's plan as it is written and not as it is spoken by Herod. And so Jesus wants him to know that he is calling him out. And he says, go tell Herod that this is what I'm calling him. Go tell that fox. So now, clearly, for to be Christ-like, there's some place for this in the Christian life. Now, some guys might be overly excited and think, yes, holy name calling all the time. And other guys, you know, might feel really weird and awkward about that. And we live in a day today where more people than not feel really awkward about that because we have been so trained in just being polite and kind and nice, except for the people that are name calling. Like, then you don't get to be, you don't have to be polite and nice and kind to those kind of people. Okay. I want us to consider somebody from the past. This is just Martin Luther, and we could go there. I mean, there's a long list of people who understood this, that there is a time and place for this. They lived this. And today, there are many people who claim to look back on the Reformation, they claim to look back on the heroes of the faith, even Spurgeon, and they disregard the strong language that they used. And I don't think if many of these heroes of the past were alive today, that many people who claim to like them today would actually like them. I think they would say that they're irrational. I'd say they're out of balance. And I think they would say that they're mean, that they're mean-spirited, and all this kind of stuff. Here's just a few things from Luther. Okay? You live like simple cattle or irrational pigs, and despite the fact that the gospel has returned, have mastered the fine art of misusing all your freedom. Okay, that's from the small catechism of the Book of Concord. The larger catechism, page 379. You shameful gluttons and servants of your bellies, better suited to be swineherds and keepers of dogs. Okay, page 381. You deserve not only to be given food, no food to eat, but also to have the dogs set upon you and to be pelted with horse manure. Oh, what mad and senseless fools you are. For this, you deserve to have God deprive you of his word and blessing and once again allow preachers of lies to arise who lead you to the devil and wring sweat and blood out of you besides. All your holiness is only a stench and filth, and it merits nothing but wrath and damnation. May your grain spoil in the barn, your beer in the cellar, and your cattle perish in the stall. Yes, your entire hoard ought to be consumed by rust so that you will never enjoy it. You relish and delight in the chance to stir up somebody else's dirt like pigs that roll in manure and root around in it in their snouts. All right. A couple weeks ago, I did a series on misguided outrage. Misguided outrage. Because we have not got our emotions properly trained, biblically trained, we get outraged at all sorts of wrong things. It was a really good book recently that I'd read by Joe Rigney. He talked a lot about sobriety of mind and how when you have sobriety of mind, biblical sobriety of mind, you respond, you don't react. You don't just kind of verbally throw up. And even with Luther right there, is there no place at all? Is there no category at all anymore? And this is what modern Christians say. Many modern Christians would say is that there just simply isn't any place anymore to speak like Jesus spoke. And if, you know, Jesus did that, that's great, but you're not Jesus kind of stuff wins, then there's whole categories of the Christian life that gets atrophied where we don't even have a category for living Christ-like in this manner, in this way. There is a time and place to be a holy name caller. And don't be offended. Don't be easily offended. Don't be the kind of person that's just always offended when somebody calls somebody else a name. That's the Twitter world today. There's people that call each other names and people are like, oh my gosh, they're calling people names. That's so mean. Like, yeah, but the people they're calling names are wanting to castrate children. So really, is that mean? Like, come on. All right. Now, So there's that side of Jesus, okay? There's that side of Luther. There's that side of Spurgeon. We could get Spurgeon quotes. John Gill has quotes like this. Many people down throughout the history of the church have this. It's not until modern times that you know, name-calling and that kind of thing is looked at as, oh my goodness, that's just the meanest thing ever, okay? Now, the second aspect of this passage that I really loved about Jesus. Jesus, in the same text, we go down, go and tell Herod this, and then in verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. This is a lament from Christ over Jerusalem. Jerusalem killed the prophets. They ignored the Messiah. The house is forsaken. Narrow is the way. Few Jews are going to walk through it. Few Jews are going to be saved, which in, if you look at the passage, and this is really helpful for me, piecing all this together, if you look at the narrow door section right before the lament over Jerusalem in Luke 13, the question is asked, Lord, are those who are going to be saved be few? And then Jesus proceeds to answer, yeah, of the Jews, a few will be saved. A few. That's the truth. A few will be in the kingdom. And yet, in the kingdom, reclining at table, those from the north, south, east, and west. There's going to be Gentiles. There's going to be people that are from pagan nations. And see, all across the globe, they're going to recline at table. And there's just going to be a few Jews saved. Just a few. And then he laments over this fact and pieces this all together, brings it all together in this lament over Jerusalem. And then finally saying that the house is forsaken. Now, I have been leaning into J.C. Ryle. He's been really helpful in this passage and in this book as a whole. And I wanted to read you what I read yesterday to our church about this, because when we think about Jesus' lament, how often I would have gathered you in, but you are not willing. This, Jesus is willing to save, and it grieves him. It grieved him, clearly, when his countrymen rebelled. He would have gathered them in, but they were unwilling. God is always willing, and people are unwilling. We were unwilling, and the question rises to the surface. I mean, you guys get this. You guys are good with your systematics, and you have good theology. You have proper soteriology, and so you understand God's sovereign grace. You guys understand election and how this all works and unfolds and what the Bible teaches about how somebody can be justified before a holy God. And yet, here we go. God is willing. People are unwilling. So why doesn't he do it? His arm is not too short that he can't save. And this is why I love the Bible. This is why I love Jesus. We never put the Bible against each other. The Bible always complements itself. It never contradicts itself. And this is what Ryle said about the passage. Let us take heed with such a passage as this before us, that we are not more systematic than Scripture. It's a serious thing to be wise above that which is written. Our salvation is wholly of God. Let that never be forgotten. None but the elect shall be finally saved. Okay, yes and amen. No one can come to Christ except the Father draw him, John 6:44. Way to go, Mr. Ryle. But our ruin, if we are lost, will be wholly of ourselves. Now keep in mind what he's saying here. Reprobation goes along with this. The decree of God, even double predestination, can go along with this. And this mystery, I don't know how this works. But we can't push away the words of Christ here. None but the elect shall be finally saved. Now, but our ruin, if we are lost, will be wholly of ourselves. So this is the infra super debate that goes back and forth. We shall reap the fruit of our own choice. We shall find that we have lost our souls. Linked between those two principles lies the truth, which we must firmly and never let go, which we must maintain firmly and never let go. There is doubtless deep mystery about it. Our minds are too feeble to understand it now, but we shall never understand it until hereafter. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility shall appear perfectly harmonious one day. In the meantime, whatever we doubt, let us never doubt Christ's infinite willingness to save. This is the Lamb. This is the priest. This is his work, looking over a city that had rebelled against him, that was going to be forsaken, that is utterly forsaken. And he says that he's willing to save. And this is good news for anybody that we know in our life right now. There is a real willingness to save. If people repent and trust in Jesus, they will be saved. He will not cast them away. I love John chapter 6, verse 37. Here's what it says. All that the Father has given me will come to me. That is a fixed, amount of people. All that the Father has given me will come to me. That's the elect, that's the bride, that's the sheep, that's whom the Father has given in this eternal covenant to the Son that the Holy Spirit is coming and applying to those that were purchased by Jesus objectively. But then the second half of the verse is, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, which is also a fixed and true proposition. Whoever comes to Jesus, whoever it is, it doesn't matter, whoever you are, without any exception, if you come to Christ, you will not be cast out. And it's a glorious, it's so wonderful. How does that go together? Man, who the heck knows and who the heck cares? It's an amazing thing. So I love this about the character of Jesus, and it's just a beautiful section, and I wanted to share that with you before I started the Second London Confession series, but also wanted just to consider that there is a place for holy name calling, and on the other side of these two kind of like motifs of characters, and we see this in the church today, there's one or the other, and so often we need a both and. There's always, it's a yes and a yes, in the same way that the theological answer to God's sovereign choice and man's responsibility is yes, not either or. In the same way, when it comes to being Christ-like, name-calling or lamenting, yes, both. Like, it's not an either or. We need both. And so I ask you to consider that today. Thanks so much for coming back, and I hope you guys have a great rest of your day.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.